place to place year after year. And some of my favorite memories happen here on this lot, this plot of ground. Whether it was getting in trouble for playing hide and go seek in the cemetery, or sitting there beside this friend considering and allowing her to love on us for a while, or being able to come to Vacation Bible School here and go sit out under the trees and eat cookies and drink Kool-Aid, or when the time we celebrated my grandparents' 50th wedding anniversary in this building, and we never ever thought we would get to see my pa ever kiss my mom, but lo and behold, he did it in front of God right here in this place. And so some of my greatest memories that I ever had were happening here on this plot of ground. And so it was good to be home and good to be with you. And so thank you for the way that you have been kind and compassionate to me this week. We've been talking about questions that deserve an answer. And over the last couple of days, we talked about how do we answer the question, is there a God? How do we answer the question, is the Bible the inspired Word of God? How do we answer the question, is there one way, or are there many ways to get to God? How do we answer the question about why bad things happen to good people? And we've been able to give an answer to all of those questions. Tonight, I'm going to set up the question, but it's not a question that I can answer, because it's a question that only you can answer. I can answer it for you. I can answer it for myself. No one can answer the question for you. You're going to have to answer the question for yourself. A few years ago, a friend of mine by the name of Sam Middlebrook sent a few of us this game on the computer. He sent us a link to this mini golf game on the computer. And I played it and thought it was kind of quaint, but I had a lot of other things going on. And so I just kind of forgot it. But the next day, one of my friends said, hey, I played your game, and I scored a 24. And I thought, well, I scored a 26. Let me go back and play that game again. And so I went back and played it again, and I scored a 23. And so I got it and said, well, pretty good. I scored a 23. And so this competition started, and we would get together, we would talk to each other about what did we score, what holes were hard, and what holes weren't hard, how many holes in one did you get? And so this went on for about 2 or 3 weeks, and then Sam Middlebrook got us all back together, and he said, guys, did you enjoy that game? And we said, yeah, you know, it's kind of a quirky game, and it was fun that, you know, we get to play and see if you could beat each other. He said, did you tell anybody about the game? We said, yeah, we told several people about the game, some people we go to church with, and we tried to work out to see, you know, there were 18 holes, who could score 18? That's what we were trying to do. And he said, yeah, isn't that great? You know what it strikes me, Sam said? That we're really quick to talk about a game, and very slow to talk about a Savior. And I looked at him and I said, Sam, that's the most backhanded thing I've ever heard in my life. Why in the world would you do that to me? And he said, I didn't do anything to you. I said, well, Sam, you know, that's not really fair because nobody wants to argue about a game. Well, Sam, that's not really fair because, you know, the game's kind of enjoyable. Well, Sam, that's in every excuse that I had left a really bad taste in my mouth. You see, the question that we have to ask tonight, and you and only you can answer, is how committed are you to the cause of Christ? I live 40 miles north of a little city called Tuscaloosa, Alabama. You guys probably never heard of that city before. There's a football team, that school that has a football team that's in that city. And the name of that school is the University of Alabama. And they play football. And they won some kind of award this last year. They beat everybody they played except a little school in Oxford, but we won't go there. The people that I go to church with started to wear shirts that said, we are champions. They started talking about, we are champs. We won. Did you see what we did? And I started laughing. I said, you didn't do anything but buy a t-shirt. You never went to practice. You never played it down. You never were in a team meeting. The best you are is a fan. And what I have noticed in my life is that very often it's very easy to be a fan. But Jesus doesn't need any fans. Jesus didn't die on a cross so that he can have fans. Jesus said, come, leave the glory of heaven, come to this earth, and live a life of perfection. Endure everything that we have endured. So that we can sit around and rah-rah, cheer on Jesus. Jesus died to have disciples. I want you to look with me tonight in your Bibles, if you would, turn to Luke chapter 9. Our text for tonight is going to come out of Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 57, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter. And I want you to look at how Jesus deals with people that wanted to be fans of his, and not disciples. And I want to see if maybe it hits a little closer to home, because it does with me. Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at home. And Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom. The first person that I want to acknowledge tonight is there found in verse 57. It says, they're walking along the road, and someone said to him, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And if you read that, you think, wow, that's impressive. Jesus, I will follow you wherever. Wherever means wherever. Jesus, if you go to the Samaritans, I'll go with you to the Samaritans. If you go to the Gentiles, I'll go with you to the Gentiles. If you go to the city of Jerusalem, I will go with you to the city of Jerusalem. Wherever you want me to go, sign me up. I'm dedicated. I want to be with you. Did you notice how Jesus responded to him? There are some things that Jesus said to people that doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense to me. As a public speaker, someone who wants to draw people so that we can talk about the love and the grace and the compassion and the mercy of God, Jesus does it a little differently. There are times in the Bible that a crowd shows up, and Jesus says, hey, I'm so glad that you're here. Let me tell you a little story. A guy was out, he was planting seeds, sowing some seeds. Some seeds fell on the rocky ground where the birds came in and ate it. Some seed fell on the pathway where the birds came and ate it. Some seed fell on the rocky ground, and it grew up because there wasn't a lot of depth there in the soil. It withered and died. Some seed fell in the thorny ground, and other bushes grew up with it and choked the life of the plant out. And some grew in the fertile ground, and it gave us 500 times, 500 fold what was planted. You guys have a good day. And the people kind of scratched their heads. The apostles had to ask him later, Jesus, what were you talking about? When the man comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go, Jesus' answer is one of those, what are you talking about, kind of moments. He says, foxes have holes, birds in the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You see, Jesus knew the heart of the man. And what he was saying to him is, if you want to follow me, that's fine. But you're going to have to give up your comfort. We don't know if the man went with him or not, but I doubt that he did. Because we like comfort. I'm all for comfort. I like comfortable shoes. I like comfortable air conditioner settings or heat settings in the winter. I love comfortable chairs to sit in. I like comfortable situations. But Jesus says, are you more interested in being comfortable? Or are you more interested in being a disciple? By nature, we come to church and we're not following Jesus. We're searching for comfort. We want to go and hear sermons that we're comfortable with and sing songs that we're comfortable with and talk to people that we're comfortable with. And there's nothing comfortable
miserable about taking up your cross and laying down your life. MSNBC did a report a couple years ago about this new style of vegetarian. In an interview, they played a clip from a young lady named Christy. She's a 28-year-old woman. And what she said about her way of life spoke volumes about this new mindset. She said, you know, I eat vegetables a lot. Matter of fact, 6-7 days a week, I eat vegetables. But, you know, I also like bacon. And so sometimes I just eat bacon. That's a growing mindset of people who refer themselves as flexitarians. I'm going to be pretty committed most of the time, but, you know, if we've got a tomato in the house and we've got a little lettuce in the house, I'm going to fry up some bacon and I'm having a BLT. I thought you were a vegetarian. Most of the time I am. And sometimes we approach our relationship with Christ that way. People go, I thought you were a Christian. Usually I am. But if there's filet mignon on the table, well then, you know, it'll be okay. Because that's comfortable to me. But Jesus doesn't call you to come and be comfortable. When we wear the name of Christ and we try to pick and choose the teachings of Jesus we're going to follow, we become a flexitarian or a fan of Jesus. This man in verse 57 spoke words of commitment, but when Jesus painted a picture of what commitment actually looks like, we never hear about him again. We have to be really careful here because some of us grew up learning how to compartmentalize our lives. I have what I do with my family, I have my family life, I have what I do with my job, I have my work life, and then I have my church life. And everyone is in this really neat, nice little compartment. The problem is when we live that way, is that we give just a little bit of Jesus. When we're given just a little bit of Jesus in our church life. And you guys know enough about the way medicine works, that if you get just enough of something, you make yourself immune to it. My mom is not here this week because she has the shingles, and the question is, well, did you take the shingle shot? Yeah, she took the shot. It gave her just enough of the shingle virus. She was supposed to be immune to it. It didn't work. But that was the purpose. When we take just a little bit of Jesus, we get immune to it. You want to know how you have just a little of Jesus in your life? You have too much Jesus in your life that you feel guilty living like the world. And too much of the world in your life to feel joy when you're with fellow Christians. And so we chase this idea of convenience. And we prefer convenience and we pick and choose. The Bible says to love your neighbor as yourself. We pick the neighbor that we want to love. And the Bible says forgive so that you can be forgiven. And we pick the ones that we want to forgive. And the Bible says to go out and to feed the homeless and the widow. And we pick the ones that we think are worthy of our time and our money. And Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, lay down your life. Pick up the cross. Follow me. Man number two, we find in verse 58, where Jesus said, follow me, and the man replied, Lord, first let me go bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their own, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. I think it's interesting that the very first word this man says to Jesus is, first. But, let me do something else. Let me get this straight though. You know, Jesus, now's not a good time. I really intend to be a follower of yours, but before I do that, there's some other things that I want to do. And what happens is we treat our relationship just like that diet we're going to start any day, right? You know, that diet I'm going to start after I finish these 20 hot wings. Or I'm going to start reading my Bible every evening after baseball season is over. And we say, Jesus, first, let me finish what I want to do, and then I'll get around to what you want me to do. And so I'll start tomorrow. Jesus, this is the last time. Just wait until I'm out of college, or I get married, or I have kids, or I have a less demanding job, or I get retired. And instead of getting out of bed and just keep hitting that snooze button, just 10 more minutes, Jesus, he just went a little bit longer. And when I read this text, you hear the man of the chance, he says, but first, let me go bury my father. Do you know the prevalent view among people a whole lot smarter than me is that the guy's dad wasn't even sick? Yeah, Jesus, I'll follow you, but let dad get sick and die first, because I don't want to have to explain to him why I'm leaving the rabbi and following you. He asked Brother Ralston, how many times has he had a Bible study with somebody who said, you know what you're saying sounds really, really good. I can see that in the Bible, but my mama's not going to like it, or my grandmama's not going to like it. And you know, there are even some people in the church that have that same attitude. I understand exactly what the Bible says, but you know, that's not what happened in the church where I grew up, and so we're going to have to wait a little bit. Because I don't want to have that conversation with my mom. The problem is that as long as we wait for tomorrow, tomorrow never comes. Jesus continues to say in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, if you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest in greater things. The truth of the matter is, as long as we make excuses to put off being faithful to Christ, then we will never, ever be faithful. That time will never come, because we will always have another excuse or another reason or another hold up. One more day. The second man's excuse wasn't enough for Jesus. And I don't know what's holding you back. It may be something that seems very legitimate. But Jesus said, if you are not going to be fully and completely and utterly devoted to me, then you're just a fan. You might get the Bible t-shirt, and you might get to root on the team, but you never get in the game. The third man is seen in verse 61. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Jesus does not want a half-hearted follower. Following Jesus is not a part-time option. We can't compartmentalize our life to where Jesus is over here and the rest of our life is over here. Jesus has to be involved in every single aspect of our life. Both the second and the third men in our text are dealing with an issue of priority. That's why you have to answer this question. Is Jesus the number one priority in my life, or do I find myself penciling him in from time to time? Does Jesus fit in our schedule? Does Jesus have a permanent place in our lives? Is Jesus one of many, or is Jesus the one and only? Because people who want to be part-time followers or fans of Christ, they treat Jesus as one of many options. They're more than happy to serve as long as there's something better not along coming along. They'll make sure their kids in the youth function if it's not a baseball game or a soccer game or a dance recital or a music recital or a really good movie on TV or a sleepover. And then he'll always give out of what is left instead of giving God what is first. Jesus is very clear that making him one option of many is not an option. Because Jesus asked, when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. When Jesus talks about his relationship with the church, he talks about it as a bride and a groom. Now I want you to imagine, for just a minute, that you are in Sanatopia, you walk into a restaurant, and there at a table, you see Brother Robert. And he's at a table with a flaxen-haired beauty. And there's candles on the table. And you say, well, that's kind of funny. Why would Brother Robert be there with a black-haired lady with candles on the table? Well, they're holding hands. Why are they holding hands? I mean, where's this chain? And you get up and you walk over and you say, Brother Robert, is everything okay? He goes, yeah, everything's fine. Just kind of see here, what was wondering what was going on. He goes, oh, it's Thursday night. Thursday night's my date night. Jones. Well, where's Miss Jane? He says, oh, my date night first, Friday night. My date night on Thursday night is with this young lady. How would you handle that? How quickly would you call Miss Jane and say, do you know what your husband does on Thursday nights? When we talk about this bride and this groom relationship, you understand that if Mr. Robert, Brother Robert, is out on a date with another woman while he's happily married to Miss Jane, something's wrong. In the church, if you're dating around other options, other ways of life, while you claim to be a child of God, something's wrong. Jesus is not one of many options. Jesus is the only option. When God was establishing his relationship with the children of Israel, he says in Exodus 20, verse 5, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. That's how God describes himself. He says, I'm jealous. I don't want a one-day-a-week affection. I don't want a two-day-a-week affection. I want your whole heart. I want every bit of you. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says to the church in Laodicea, you are neither hot or cold because you are lukewarm. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Jesus never said everything in moderation. He never said that we can have a kind of okay relationship. He said, I would rather you be cold, dead, in the way that you feel so towards me than for us to have an on-again, off-again relationship. He said, I would rather you be hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, because you have made me just another option among all of the options, because you have chosen to be a fan of mine instead of a follower of mine, you make me sick. I love the way the King James Version puts it. You make me want to spew you out of my mouth. Do you see how seriously Jesus takes this? The invitation hasn't changed. Jesus still said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And my favorite word in that whole invitation is the word anyone. Anyone. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what decisions you've made, Jesus says, if anyone wants to come, all they have to do is deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow me. Jeremy Hopper version. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. If you're willing to make me your number one priority, come. And that was the invitation he made 2,000 years ago. And that's the invitation he makes in July of 2016 in Tate County, Mississippi. And all over the world. It doesn't matter what you've done. You are not too far gone for Jesus to save you, if you are willing to make him your priority in life. If you're willing to be on the team, that's where Jesus wants you to be. And so that's why I told you tonight, I can't answer this question for you. God's not going to ask me what I think about you. I really don't believe God cares what I think about you. Because God knows your heart. And God knows if you have made yourself a devout follower and disciple of Jesus, or if you convinced yourself that it's just okay to be a fan. Kingdom living is not for the fans. Kingdom living is for the disciples. And so tonight, how would you answer the question, are you a fully devoted follower, disciple of Christ? If you can't say, I am a fully devoted follower of Christ, then don't leave here tonight without getting things right. Whether you need to make your faith a verb when you put him on in the water and grave of baptism, as we've already discussed in 1 Peter chapter 3, 21, where Peter says, baptism now saves you, not a washing away of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a clean conscience. Or maybe you at one time gave yourself fully to Christ, but then life happened. And you had to run the kids back and forth to practice, or the schedule got really hectic at work, or things didn't go real right between you and your husband or you and your wife. and you found yourself fighting a little more than normal, or maybe your business didn't go as well as you wanted it to go, and life just happened, and you slowly felt yourself separating yourself from Christ. If anyone wants to come home, they are welcome at the foot of the cross. The question is tonight, do you want to come home? If you do, we stand ready to help you. Please come home together with us.